Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, let me begin by asking you a very serious question. How are you doing? How are you doing? That's what we call a very, very common question as well. And I suspect the most common answer to that question is fine. And that answer can mean a number of different things. In the first place, it might mean, yes, I am fine. Life truly is going well. Or, fine. Actually, I don't really want to say how I'm doing. Everyone else says fine, so that's what I'm going to say to you as well. Fine. And the answer can also betray a profound blindness as to what's really going on. Let's say you meet someone on your travels, and you're somewhere way off, and you come across someone you know very well who happens also to be way off. You don't expect to see him there at all. How are you doing? Fine. And he means that, but actually, he's not fine at all. Little does he realize that at that very moment, his house is engulfed in flames, or his body is full of cancer. You meet him a week or so later. He says, you remember last week when we met each other? Yeah, I thought I was fine. Fine. That can also convey hope. You might meet someone whose business has been struggling for years on end. How are you doing? I'm fine. Really? Yeah, really, I am. True, my business is not going well. But I've just got a signed offer of a guy who wants to purchase it, and it's a very good offer. My financial struggles are almost over. I'm fine. So let me now ask you, how are you? What makes you say, fine? Do you truly have good reason? Do you truly have a firm basis for saying, fine? You know, the reality is, the only people in this whole world who can truly and authentically answer the question with fine are believers. We proclaim God's word this afternoon under this theme, believers truly are fine. We'll see three things. First of all, are they? Secondly, yes, they are. And thirdly, they truly are. Question 59, but what does it help you now that you believe all this? It's actually quite a question. All this, that refers to everything that we've been dealing with, looking at from Lord's Day 8 all the way to Lord's Day 22. And these Lord's Days, they cover each article of the Apostles' Creed. That creed about God the Father in our creation, God the Son in our redemption, God the Holy Spirit in our sanctification. In other words, that short, that compact summary of Scripture that says the Bible is the good news about the triune God. The triune God who created us. The triune God who redeemed us by sending His own Son to become like us in all things except without sin, to suffer and die for us, to rise again on the third day as the victor over death, to ascend into heaven, the Son who is coming back again on the clouds of heaven, and who today, in the work of the Spirit, is working in this world, working in our own communities, working in our own lives, planting faith into our hearts, establishing His church all over the place, where the life-giving preaching of the Word goes out, ensuring that there is a communion of saints to supply us with encouragement, who will one day raise our bodies from the dead as well. Now, believers, those are the people who accept all this as true. And they pin their hopes, both for today and for tomorrow, in these truths, in this triune God. And the question now is this: why? What's the point? What advantage does that give to believers? How does it help you in this life? If your neighbor down the street somewhere, if your neighbor genuinely puzzled, asked you, what in the world is the advantage of being a believer? How would you respond? Because for him to be puzzled actually makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? It does in many ways. Because being a believer in the first place means embracing a life of self-denial. It means saying no to many activities that are very exciting, that are very pleasurable, that many others around us can enjoy. It means a lot of financial sacrifice to fund churches, the ministry of the gospel, to help the poor, to fund your own education, because that comes with it too, apparently. It means saying goodbye to Sunday as the day to do whatever you feel like. It means having to forgive your neighbor, even though this neighbor doesn't really deserve that. It means, even in our politically correct day and age, it means confronting others with the wrongs they are doing, even when it's a lot easier to just let them be. So in the first place, being a believer means embracing a life of self-denial. It also means identifying ourselves with a mocked minority in our culture. We are still, for the most part, tolerated in our day and in our community. But even then, it's becoming less and less the case, and we are feeling the heat more and more. And the reason is, believing in God just does not fit with our changing culture. Our culture more and more says there is no God. And if there is no God, why believe in a triune God? And a true believer does not only believe that God exists, it's not just believing a certain fact, but he also believes that God has revealed himself in his word, and what he says then in the Bible is factually true. And the ways that he spells out in his word truly are good and wise ways to follow. They are the ways to go. But again, that will result in mockery, conflict, hatred, charges of bigotry. Who are you to say that abortion is wrong? No, women have a right to choose. Who are you to deny gender fluidity? Your old Bible might say that mankind is binary, but we've determined otherwise. And you're okay with offering services for a heterosexual marriage, but not a homosexual marriage? No, that's discrimination, and we're not going to allow that. Just think of it. Who today are the most persecuted in this world? It's believers in Jesus Christ. Here in Canada, we've had it and still have it quite good. But many brothers and sisters across this world have been forced out of business, forced out of their homes. They have to face fearful hostility, extremism, loss of freedom, even torture, imprisonment, loss of life. That reminds us of what we saw last week with the Apostle Paul. Paul made that gripping statement. He says, you know, if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. And Paul goes on in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 30, as for us, why do we endanger ourselves every hour? That's the life of a Christian. And just a few verses later, Paul speaks about having fought with beasts in Ephesus. It's not an easy life. You know, when Paul became a believer in Jesus Christ, then life for him, that's when it truly became hard. In very short order, the Jews that were first on his side, they plotted to kill him. And he faced stoning numerous times. He felt the rocks. At one point, they left him thinking he was dead. Some time ago, we followed Paul as he went to Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, Athens. And what did we see? Time and time again, he had to run for his life. He was put in the stocks in the inner prison. He was beaten. He was flogged. And why? All because he became a believer in Jesus Christ. And in the end, Paul was beheaded. And given all these realities, what's the advantage of being a believer? We better have a good answer, don't you think? Especially if we hope to stir up faith also in the hearts of our children. Especially if we're hoping that others in the community around us join us. So what's an answer that will satisfy? Well, let me give you the answer of the catechism. But what does it help you now that you believe all this? In Christ, I am righteous before God and heir to life everlasting. Short. Brief. How does that sound to you? Satisfying? How does that sound in our world? Our world that more and more boldly says, there is no God. No, this answer does not sound adequate at all. Really, you are going to continue believing just for that benefit? But precisely here, beloved, we should take a step back and keep something very, very important in mind as we do so. This world in which we live, this world with all its thinking and all its wisdom, is very, very blind. The reality is that creation, the creation in which we live, you can look at outside right now, you see the snow, you see the trees, this creation in so many different ways, it shouts out the glory of God. Psalm 19, verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God. The sky above proclaims His handiwork. And Paul says too in Romans 1 verse 20, God's invisible attributes, God's eternal power, His divine nature, not human nature, but divine nature, way greater. All these things have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of this world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. But mankind is bent on denying that, on not seeing that. And tied in with that, mankind knows that there is more to life than just the here and now. And that's because God created mankind with eternity in His heart. Ecclesiastes 3 verse 11. And as such, deep down, everyone knows that death is not the end. Rather, in the words of Hebrews 9, 27, and it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. But here too, this is radically denied. And as a result, so many might say they are fine, and might even have convinced themselves that they are fine. But in reality, they are in deadly danger. We don't like to think of it, but everyone in this world will agree when we say death can come all of a sudden. Now the point is this, and after death comes judgment. Inevitably. And the judge is holy. Indeed, holy, holy, holy. And everyone will have to give account. You can think of the words of our Lord here in Matthew 24. Two men will be in the field. One will be taken, and the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and the other left. As Paul puts it in 1 Thessalonians 5, while people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction shall come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. And therefore, perfectly healthy one moment, and totally oblivious to anything coming your way, at the next moment, consigned to everlasting destruction. Let me now ask, how are you? This changes matters, doesn't it? And brings us to our second point. Our world, and we too, by nature, suppress the truth. But creation is very clear. God exists. His handiwork is awesome. He is powerful. And He is also righteous. He's righteous through and through. And to see that, let's first consider ourselves and mankind as a whole. We all have this, you could say, innate sense of fairness, don't we? If a teacher teaches one student or treats one student one way, and then treats another student another way, you can count on it. Right away, he or she will hear, "That's wrong. That's not fair." You don't have that kind of thing with other creatures, just with humans. We also have this sense of responsibility. Everyone is responsible to react in a proper way. We assume that. Where does that come from? No, not from evolution. It didn't just evolve. Rather, it comes from our creation. God created us in His image to specially reflect Him. And if we are ready to cry foul when something is not fair, or to cry out for justice when we're being victimized, how much more our God? Indeed, God, the sovereign being who holds everything in His hand, who controls everything, He is righteous. That means He upholds His law. He is passionate that justice is served when someone does right, or conversely, when someone does wrong. He will judge. Think of how Abraham prays in Genesis 18, "Far be it from you, O God, to do such a thing, to put the righteous to death with the wicked, so that the righteous fare as the wicked. Far be it from you to do that. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just?" He most certainly will. We will hold everyone accountable. And this is what makes the fall into sin so scary. With the fall into sin, we as a human race, we did not at all treat God fairly or justly. All He ever did to us was to show love, was to show goodness, generosity, faithfulness. But in siding with the evil one, we betrayed Him. And we turned all creation against Him. We deeply offended Him. As we saw when dealing with Lord's Day 4 some time ago, we in fact committed sin against the most high majesty of God. And God is just. He cannot leave that unpunished. Because of the fall into sin, we became inclined by nature to hate God and the neighbor. That's the death that invaded us. We became inclined by nature to hate God and the neighbor, even though this is not called for, even though this is so unjust. And this comes out day in and day out in how we work, in how we think, in how we live in our relationships. But again, God is just. He cannot leave that unpunished. And that's something that the worldwide flood in the days of Noah, as well as the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah in the days of Abraham, both these events showed this so very powerfully. And the Apostle Peter, many years later, he highlights that in 2 Peter 2 verse 4. And he puts it this way: "For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment, if He did not spare the ancient world when He brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly, if by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes He condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly. If that's all true, then the Lord knows how to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment." Indeed, all that, as horrible as that is, it's only a beginning. The fullness of justice still awaits. And that will finally happen on Judgment Day. Again, Hebrews 4:13, "No creature is hidden from His sight, the sight of Him who is holy, 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 whose eyes pierce right down to the center of our being. No creature is hidden from His sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. But what happened? What happened is something most glorious. The Father of all mercies, though so deeply offended, He took pity on us. No, He could not deny His justice. His wrath simply had to be poured out, had to be poured out fully, had to be poured out eternally. So what did He do? He sent His own Son to take our place, to bear the eternal punishment we deserve. And the Son, in depth of love, did exactly that. He paid fully. And as such, the gospel could now go out in this world. O mankind, lo and behold, there is a way of escape from just judgment. There is a way to be restored to fellowship with holy God. O mankind, turn to Him. Cast yourselves in His mercy. And what will He do? Well, using the words of Answer 60, although your conscience will accuse you that you have grievously sinned against all the commandments of God, that you've never kept any of them, that you're still inclined to all evil, yet God, without any merit of your own, out of mere grace, what will He do? He will impute to you the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ. He will give these to you as if you never had committed any sin, and as if you yourself had accomplished all that obedience that Christ has rendered for you. Now, hearing that, let me ask you again. As a believer, how are you? How should you answer that question? Is the answer not readily apparent? Perhaps you're struggling with very heavy burdens in life at the moment. Perhaps the practice of your faith has set you way behind, way back financially. Perhaps you're on the run because of your faith. But nonetheless, I truly am fine. How so? Because holy and just God, the sovereign God over all this world, the God of justice, the God of vengeance tied to this morning, the God who holds everyone and every force completely in His hand, this God, He regards me, He sees me as righteous. He looks at me as if I did nothing less than what His own Son did. And because of that, He has also made me an heir to eternal life. Think of what we saw last week when we dealt with the articles of the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. This life, which indeed is not great at all, personal struggles, setbacks, cancer, hostility, this life is but a slight momentary affliction compared to what is coming. Perhaps in 2020 already, perhaps in the next decade, almost for certain in the next century. And then I will inherit eternal blessedness forever, which will be so great, no eye has seen it, nor ear heard it, or heart of man conceived it. No, I don't deny my current struggles and my hardships and my anxieties, but even then, truly, I am fine. That's beautiful, isn't it? I don't know what's going to happen to me tomorrow, even this evening, but really, thanks to my Savior, I am fine. But doesn't that sound a bit cocky? You think your faith is that powerful? That brings us to our final point. Just because you believe you think you're fine. Wow. Isn't that a bit of a leap? You really think that that is what your faith will get you? But don't you yourself harp on the fact that God is just? How then can He consider your faith, which isn't always great, which isn't always consistent? How then can He consider your faith and just forget about who you really are? A sinner like the rest of us. A conniver, also against me, thank you very much. A cheater with selfish tendencies. How can you respond to that? That can throw us, can't it? And indeed, in a way, it should throw us, in a way. If ever we look at our own lives, at our own godliness, at our own walk, at our own achievements, if we ever even look at the quality and quantity of our own faith as making us fine before God, then actually we make it clear that we in fact don't know God at all. God truly is holy, holy, holy. He is righteous through and through. He's the God of vengeance. But the gospel is not that God saves me because of my faith. Thankfully not. My faith indeed is very weak, and that comes out again and again and again. Rather, in the words of answer 61, not that I am acceptable to God on account of the worthiness of my faith, for only the satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ is my righteousness before God. I can say I am fine only because I know who my God is. I know how so very merciful He is. I know how even my faith is something I have because of His Spirit. I know He will not quench a smoldering wick. And therefore, beloved, as we turn to Christ in faith, in all the different situations of life, as we turn to Christ in faith, we truly are fine. Even if we're disease-ridden, even if we have messed up very badly in life, even if, humanly speaking, I have a long, hard road ahead of me, even if death strikes tomorrow. Why? Because His face is then shining down upon me, thanks to His Son. And therefore, I have everything I need for today, for the long road tomorrow, and even when this slight momentary affliction has come to an end, I have the fullness of eternal life forever. With that perspective, let's get into another work week. When you wake up tomorrow, and when you're asked, how are you? What we should do is look up to Christ and say with confidence, I am fine, truly fine. And sing with the psalmist in Psalm 73:7, you will hold me by my hand and keep me with you to the end. Your counsel guides me in all my ways, and you will me to glory raise. I am fine. Amen.